Today's reading is from Exodus, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Listen to the word of God. Moses was taking care of the flock for his father-in-law Jethro, Midian's priest. He led his flock out to the edge of the desert, and he came to God's mountain called Horeb. The Lord's messenger appeared to him in a flame of fire in the middle of a bush. Moses saw that the bush was in flames, but it didn't burn up. Then Moses said to himself, "Let me check out this amazing sight and find out why the bush isn't burning up." When the Lord saw that he was coming to look, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." Moses said, "I'm here." Then the Lord said, "Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals because you are standing on holy ground." He continued, "I am the God of your father, Abraham's God, Isaac's God, and Jacob's God." Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I've clearly seen my people oppressed in Egypt. I've heard their cry of injustice because of their slave masters. I know about their pain. I've come down to rescue them from the Egyptians in order to take them out of that land and bring them to a good and broad land, a land that's full of milk and honey. A place where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites all live. Now the Israelites' cries of injustice have reached me. I've seen just how much the Egyptians have oppressed them. So get along. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I to go to Pharaoh and to bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" God said, "I'll be with you. And this will show you that I'm the one who sent you. After you bring the people of Egypt out of Egypt, you will come back here and worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I now come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' they're going to ask me, 'What's this God's name? What am I supposed to say to them?'" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. So say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God continued, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, Abraham's God, Isaac's God, and Jacob's God, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how all generations will remember me.'" The word of God for the people of God. Please be seated.
Well, on a Wednesday evening of this last week, favorite son got home about 9 p.m. And he couldn't find me in my regular resting spots, which are in front of the kitchen sink or in the recliner watching television. But I could see him walking through the illumined house because I was sitting in the backyard. I was sitting in the dark, and I was waiting for the moon to rise. It was cloudy, and so I gave up. But early Thursday morning, I was sitting on the back porch, which is my regular devotional spot, and Keith called to me from the front yard, "Dinah, you've got to see this." And sure enough, in the sky above the very brown grass was the super blue moon. Yeah, brilliant, radiant, worth seeing. Did you see it? Yeah, it took my breath away. And it reminded me of what Moses must have felt when he saw a desert bush burning, but not consumed. In chapter 3 of Exodus, Moses is shepherding a flock of sheep for his father-in-law, and he comes to the mountain of God, Mount Horeb. In other places in the Bible, it's referred to as Mount Sinai, but here at this place in the Bible, it's called Mount Horeb, and Horeb literally means parched or wasteland. Can you imagine a land that is thirsty or scorched or parched? That's where Moses is. That's where he is. Moses, while shepherding, stumbles onto Parched Mountain, the holy place of God, and there he encounters a bush that is on fire but not consumed. And in the Bible, fire indicates the presence of God. So this bush is burning but is not destroyed. Definitely looks like God. And if there's any doubt, the divine voice calls out to the lost Levite from the desert plant, "Take off your sandals. You are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father and Abraham's God." Moses hides his face. God continues, "I have seen my people oppressed. I've heard them cry. I know their pain. I've come to deliver them, and I'm sending you." That's a lot of information. And it's a big ask from a plant, even if it is rooted on holy ground. Bible scholar Robert Alter says that in the ancient Near East, gods were often associated with sacred trees, like the cedar tree, or the pomegranate tree, or the almond. But a desert shrub? That's a different scenario. I grew up in West Texas, and I know about desert shrubs. They were always in my way, because in West Texas, the desert shrubs, they dry up, and they turn loose of their roots, and then they roll away, right? They're called tumbleweeds. On a windy day, if you're a kid on a bike, you've got to stay on your guard when you're outside, because a tumbleweed can take you out. I can remember a visit from my grandmother when I was a child. She drove from College Station to visit, and while she was there, she asked me if I would go outside and find a tumbleweed, pretty large size, that she could put in her back seat and take back to College Station to show her Sunday school class. I could not imagine that anyone would want one of those prickly things in their car for 8 hours so that they could show it to people that they liked. That grandmother was Southern Baptist, and she had a wonderful preacher who was quite the student of the Bible. I have to wonder if they weren't talking about this very Bible story at that time. I suspect that Brother Malcolm was preaching Exodus chapter 3. Desert shrubs in a parched holy land can be a showcase of God's voice and God's instruction. It's an important part of this scripture passage, but I think it's often overlooked because maybe it's a little embarrassing that our God might take up residence in unimpressive desert plants. Our God might take up residence in unimpressive places, speaking a word of truth and a word of comfort. Theologian Thomas Merton lived most of his days in silence and solitude. He was a brilliant writer and teacher, but did you know he was also a photographer? His photographs were different because he recorded whatever it was that crossed his path. A battered fence, a rundown wooden shack, weeds, work gloves thrown down on a bench, a desert root, a broken stone wall. And he approached every single one of those things with his attention. He described his method of photography as the difference between looking and seeing. Looking means that you have something already in mind for your eye to find. Seeing is different. Seeing is being open and receptive to what comes your way. The practice of seeing opens me up to take in the new thing that God has for me. The challenge then becomes, can I find God in unexpected places? Can I find God in a tumbleweed, in a wasteland? Author and preacher Barbara Brown Taylor once suggested that the spiritual discipline that's being demonstrated in Exodus chapter 3 is reverence. Reverence. which she defines as paying attention. Really paying attention is what reverence is about, or turning aside is how she says it, because that's how the NRSV translates what Moses does. The Common English Bible in verse 3 says that Moses said to himself, let me check out this amazing sight. Reverence is taking the time to check something out. It is really paying attention. And Taylor claims that those of us who practice reverence don't waste time debating other people concerning what we believe about God and why, because reverent people simply want to stand in front of the Holy of Holies. And when we do, angels simply reach down and shut our mouths. Take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. The easiest practice of reverence for me is to sit somewhere, preferably outside, and to pay attention. Really pay attention for about 20 minutes. You can do this anywhere. You don't have to be outside. You could be in an airport. You could even be in your own home. 3 square feet is all that you need of creation. Paying attention, really paying attention, and standing in awe. Let your spirit stand in awe of what is in front of you. The desert shrub that burns but is not consumed invites Moses to check it out. He could have just glanced at it. He could have seen the beautiful red sight out of the corner of his eye and thought, how pretty, kept driving the sheep, put it on his list of things to come back to the next day when he had more time. But then he wouldn't be Moses. He wouldn't be Moses, would he? He'd be a guy who gets away with murder and never discovers what more God has for him. Preacher Eric Fissler describes Moses as curious. He says that that's one of the best things about him. And I suppose that's the first step to reverence, curiosity. Moses stops. He turns aside. He checks it out. He is not bored. He does not run away. He's not afraid. Now, there are reasons. There are reasons that Moses is absolutely wrong for the job of Most High Prophet, right? The very last line of Torah, the very last line of Deuteronomy says that never since has there arisen a prophet in all of Israel like Moses, whom God knew face to face. Moses is the Most High Prophet, but there are many reasons why he's the wrong choice for the job. His anger gets the best of him. He's run away from his people. He's a lost soul. He's fallen out of favor, both with the Hebrews and with the Egyptians. And you know what? None of this is news to Moses. None of it would surprise him. He is well aware of the reasons why this partnership with God may not work out. This is what he says in the verses that you heard in Exodus chapter 3 and in the verses that follow in chapter 3. He has 5 objections to this partnership with God. He says, I'm not good enough. I don't have all the answers. People won't believe me. I don't speak very well. And then finally, please God, just send someone else. Are these familiar to you? Have you ever uttered these in a holy wasteland? I sure have. The thing that makes the Lord, the thing that makes Yahweh so great is how God responds to these objections. To each of the 5 protests, God replies with a variation of, Moses, you're not in this alone. I go with you. I'm the go with you God. And this is not just the message of Moses' God. This is not just the message of the Old Testament God either. This is the message that Jesus came to make clear. Wherever this goes, I'm with you. You are never alone, no matter how bad it gets, even to death on a cross. I go there. I'm with you. In a poem titled The Present Pilgrimage, the poet wrote these lines, put it this way: God has not promised us security. God has not promised us certainty. God has not promised us freedom from sorrow or suffering or pain. What God has promised is God. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. This week, while I was driving, I was doing a bit of commuting, and I was listening to the radio, and a report came on about the prevalence of loneliness in the United States right now. Do you know about this? This surprised me. 1 in 2 adults, 50% of us, currently have a measurable level of loneliness. We currently suffer with a measurable level of loneliness. And the rate of loneliness among young people, among our youth, is even higher. It's more than just a bad feeling. Loneliness has consequences for our mental health. It puts us at a much higher risk for anxiety and depression and suicide. And it also has consequences for our physical health, putting us at a higher risk for heart disease and dementia and premature death. I think this suffering has been overlooked and is easily overlooked. It's flown under the radar. The reason that I bring it up, though, is that I believe the church has the cure. I believe that we sit on the healing for loneliness. We worship a God who goes with us wherever we go and calls us to go with people wherever they go. And I want to be a part of a church. I want to be a part of a church who, like God, sets the intention to go with each other. To go with each other wherever you are. You hear from God calling out from a glowing shrub in a wasteland, then we want to hear about it. We want to hear about it because we are with you and we go with you wherever the Holy Voice sends you. May the Holy Spirit stir up our curiosity that we may be a deeply reverent people. And may the Holy Spirit strengthen us to go. Go when God calls, and go with one another. Amen.